Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the first chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, as we deal very briefly this morning with the three M's of Christmas. I could have chosen five M's because they are that many, but I didn't know I was going to have problems with my throat, so that might have been providential that I didn't go five. And I thought of the three of them, or the five. These three might be pertinent to our meditation this morning. Please read or follow in your Bibles as I read from Luke chapter 1, and I will read verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Three M's of Christmas. One does not need to go too far to realize that we are living more and more and more into a secular society. And when I speak of a secular society, it is not because I'm against what is being done necessarily. But what is my concern about this secular society in which you and I are living is that that secular society is constantly eating up some of the more important and most important things in your lives and mine. That is my concern, and for that reason I've chosen the first M for Christmas, meaning the first mystery of this holiday, of this season, the mystery of Christmas. Mary was puzzled. The angel came to her with a sense of suddenness, not realizing what was about to take place in her life. He said to her, "You have found favor with God, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Immediately, Mary had biological problems, biological questions. "How shall this be?" she said. "I don't know a man." It's a legitimate question. It is a pertinent question. The angel answered with these words that I read from verse 35 of Luke 1. Mary, when God reveals something to you, God takes care of the details. He takes care of the nuts and the bolts, if you please. Listen to his words again from verse 35. "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you." The angel in this answer is giving what I call the planning of Christ's birth. The planning of his birth. I have been through that twice in my life. The planning of a birth. And it is nothing compared to what we have here this morning. I remember when I called Alberta, when my wife was pregnant with our son. And I called to tell them that Lois was pregnant again. And I said on the phone, "I don't know how." And the voice came back, "If you've been married for 20 years and you don't know now, you're in trouble." But Mary didn't know how. How was this whole procedure planned? Who is responsible for it? Listen to what the angel said to her. "The planning of Christ's birth is a supernatural, divine planning, pre-mundane activity of which you have absolutely no concern. It was done before you were born. It was done before the world was created. Way back in the eternity of eternities, God so planned that at a certain time in human history, something was going to take place that would actually stagger the minds of those who believe it as well as those who don't. There are two great Christian doctrines that stagger the minds of modern men. The one is the incarnation. The second is the resurrection. There are people who will accept anything about Jesus Christ, but don't tell me he was born supernaturally. That's not possible." Listen to what the angel said. "The Holy Spirit." Who is the Holy Spirit? He is known, my friends, as the third person of the Trinity. He is the expression of God in power. God ordains things. They are carried out by the Holy Spirit. We read in Genesis chapter 1,
that when God created the heavens and the earth was darkened without any shape at all, and the Spirit of God in power moved across the face of the deep, and all of a sudden there was order. All of a sudden there was life. God, if you please, predetermines it. The Holy Spirit carries it out in power. So we are seeing, my friends, when the angel answered Mary, the angel is taking Mary out of her own environment, and he is lifting her into the eternity of eternities. And he is saying to Mary that in the courts of heaven, in the confines of the Godhead, where God does not appeal for help or information from any creature in heaven, way back there, God determined that this was going to be. So St. Paul could write, in the fullness of time, what God had prearranged took place. The planning of his birth, it has nothing to do with Mary. It has nothing to do with Joseph. All they're asked to be is to be channels through whom God is going to carry out his pre-mundane plan. So, my friends, we need to capture again this sense of mystery in Christmas. To secularize Christmas is to lose the sense that it was an act of God, a divine act, a supernatural act, of which it was actually in the mind of God to do it. Let Queen's Park say what they want. Let the authorities say what they want. For you and for me, Christmas has to do with God coming into human history, light invading darkness, perfection invading imperfection, holiness invading unrighteousness. It was, my friends, in the mind of God, and perhaps the hymn writer captured this when he said, "Oh, come, let us adore him." The planning of his birth. But look at the process of his birth. Not only the planning, the process. The Holy Spirit shall come. Out of yonder eternity he shall come. And he shall overshadow you. What a word. It's a unique word used very few times in the Bible. And what it is saying, my friends, is that in the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, God in his divine presence in the person of his Spirit was going to cover Mary. The womb would become the sanctuary. It would be preserved by an act of God. Mary was going to release herself to God. First, she released her mind. "Be it unto me as you have said, for I am the Lord's handmaid." And then she's going to release her body. "Take me. You have created me, and you have every right of access into my being." Now, the Holy Spirit came, and in a way, my friends, that you and I are lost. Even Mary could not understand. We understand something of human birth. But there is no father. Joseph is not the father of Jesus. By the way, you will notice that he is never referred to as the father of the Lord Jesus. Never. Because he's not. He's the guardian. You will always hear Mary being the mother of our Lord because she was the vessel through whom Joseph, my friends, was an innocent bystander. The one place where it can be said it was so. So the process goes on. The Holy Spirit covered the darkness of the womb. And God, my friends, I will suggest to you, this has nothing to do with sexual intercourse. This has nothing to do with sex at all. What this is a divine process by which God placed himself by in the person of his Son into the womb of a woman. Oh, mystery of mysteries, as C.S. Lewis calls it, the grand miracle. This is the grand miracle. Read some of the myths that you will find in the pages of history. And they will tell you of ways in which certain gods were born. My friends, this God was not born. This God was given because he always existed. He did not come from matter. He was not prescribed, if you please, as you and I can say, I love my wife, I love my husband, and so we come together. This is an act of God which actually staggers us. Staggers us. How can this be? Christmas, my friends, is meant to be received, not to be explained. Not to be explained. You cannot explain how God could be in heaven and in the person of his son place that son into the womb of a woman and to let the process go on. It was under the direct intervention of the divine will. God was acting for 9 months in a supernatural way in that life and in that womb of Mary. The process is a divine process. You and I cannot begin to fathom it. So we come again. Let us adore him. It is a mystery. It is a mystery in the planning. It is a mystery, my friends, in the process. But let's look quick, secondly, at the mission of Christmas. That's the second M. The second M is the mission of Christmas. In Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In Luke 2:11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. What's in a name? What's in a name? In the Bible, my friends, name is the expression or the expectation of character. Name has to do with what the person is or what those who give birth hope the person will become. And he came into this world. Look at the nature of his mission. The nature of his mission, my friends, was to save. To save. The word literally means to rescue. In other words, Jesus, when he was an army at the lightning of God, but a heart of tenderness. A savior is a complex word. It has in it all human nature, all divine nature. All the past of history and all the possibility of the future. The tenderness of an ongoing love. It supersedes the love of women. This is the kind of love that God has. The majesty humbling itself in a cradle. A savior is born. That's the necessity. God sent what was necessary. Thirdly, look at the music of Christmas. The music of Christmas, Luke 2, 13 and 14. Two brief thoughts before the choir sings again. The first thing I want you to see with the music of Christmas is that it was spontaneous music. Spontaneous music. Suddenly there was with the angels. I read in Psalm 40, verse 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard me, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. He hath put a new song in my heart. Friends, I will say this to you. You might not know how to sing. You might not be able to express yourself as a choir. But you have a song. Because no one who comes in contact with the Savior who rescues us, this appropriate Savior, this adequate Savior, no one who comes in contact with him leaves without a song. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. That's what happens when we come to the Savior. There's a spontaneous song. My mother is not here this morning. She's not feeling well. She was well all year round. She comes to visit her son and she's sick. I don't know what that says. But there's one thing about her. She walks about the house day and night singing. She's humming all the time. I mean, music just goes through her. And then, listen to Christopher the other day. Guess what he does? He walks around the house humming. Don't you just feel you'd like to go somewhere else where people are always happy? You make me sick being so happy. But my friends, at this Christmas time, in as much as we talk about the mystery, there is music. There is singing. There's celebration. This is what the angels did. But I want you to see, my friends, in as much as it was spontaneous music, it was specific music. Glory to God. When they looked down, my friends, upon Bethlehem, their hearts went to heaven. To the originator of this whole mystery, to the revealer of this great truth. The music focused upon God in heaven. Oh, the heavens were blue, but these words, my friends, penetrated the blueness of that sky, the darkness of that sky, and went right to the throne of God. Glory to God. In other words, such was their opinion of what they saw in the cradle. And such was the vastness of this mystery that it caused them, my friends, to look to God, who alone could do such a thing, and gave him the esteem, the acknowledgement, the recognition, the praise that's due to his name. On Christmas morning, and you know, I about 6 o'clock this morning, I kept thinking of this. You know, I'll have a real thing on my hand next year. Because you know what day Christmas falls on next year? On Sunday. What an appropriate way for us to spend the day. I mean that. Because, my friends, without that pre-mundane counsel in the Godhead, without the fulfillment of that counsel that took place in the eternities, you and I would have no song to sing, and you and I would have no hope to anticipate. Let me go into next year. Next year, Lord's willing, my friends, when Christmas falls on Sunday, oh, come, let us adore him.